gracious God, creator, sustainer of all things. Lord, the one from whom all things come. Father, you are the one who was, who is, who will be, who is to come. God, we owe everything to you. You are our God. You remember us, you pity us, have mercy upon us. Father, thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the wrath of God poured out upon the sin of man as Christ was made sin for us. Lord, let us never forget what Jesus has done, and I pray we will grow in that truth of the gospel. Father, I pray for those who can't be with us today, whether they're traveling or dealing with sickness or the potential for sickness. Dear Lord, I pray for those who are facing challenging times, maybe even today. And we ask you, Lord, for sufficient grace for each one. God, we thank you that in a time of our weakness, your grace is sufficient. And Lord, that your power is made known through our weakness. Father, thank you for the visitors that are with us today and for each person in this assembly today. God, edify us and please build us up. And give us an inheritance among those who are being sanctified, Lord, as we are built up through your word. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 3 through 14 again, as I read 2 weeks ago. And in our first message and exposition through these verses, we covered the first sentence, verses 3 through 6. Today, we hope to at least cover the second sentence, verses 7 through 10, and then maybe a little bit more than that. Paul got a little long-winded here in some of his writing. Let's listen as we read through this today, and this is one of those passages that it is so deep and there's so much here. It's just really very difficult to even prepare a message to preach on passages that are like this because of how you could spend several sermons just on one verse, with some of the things that the Apostle Paul writes here. We're not going to do that, but we do want to read through this and continue our study here at the beginning of verse 6 in our exposition. Verse 3, the Bible reads like this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, this is the first time the phrase according to is found, but notice how often according to comes up in these verses. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. May God bless the reading of His word to our hearts today. I want to share with you a message entitled Accepted. Acceptance is something that's so important and something that we all know about. If you are getting ready to go to college, like our oldest child is, here in a year or so, there is a hope that you will be accepted into the college of your choice that you apply to. And then if someone offers a marriage proposal to another, then there is the hope that that special young lady would accept that marriage proposal and say yes. And then you know if you go for a new job, you hope that after the interviews have gone through, the application and interviews, you hope that you will be accepted as the hire. And then I think about passwords. You put that password into the account that you're hoping to log into that maybe you haven't logged into in some time, and you hope and pray that that will be the password that will be accepted and you will be able to get into that account. I feel such freedom in that now. I have actually gotten a log of all of my passwords that I'm aware of. And when I need to get into an account, I can just go and look at that log and then put in the password. But even the other day when I did that, I put the password in. I was like, please accept it. Please accept it. And it did. And it just reinforced my joy. So, you know, but you think about also negatively, people go to groups or individuals and find acceptance among people who sometimes are bad influences on them. We have all probably heard many people who've gotten into trouble, started going down the wrong path, and they will oftentimes say that it was because of or what influenced them were the people they were hanging around, and they began to mix with them because they felt accepted. And consider one more area in the marriage, area of marriage. You know, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they were naked and they were not ashamed. There was complete and total acceptance. And that's the way it should be in a marriage relationship, an acceptance of one another. And we know that many marriages are, they have blemishes, they have faults, they're failures. But in the marriage relationship between Christ and His church that we're going to talk about in Ephesians chapter 5, if you think about that, how Christ has accepted His bride, and His bride has accepted Him. So there's acceptance within that. And when we look at this passage today, that is very much what Paul is pointing out at the end of verse 6. And it's something that I hope will bring joy and comfort to you today. That because of Jesus Christ and because of who He is, that He is the Beloved. In Him, we are accepted. The word accepted is a word that means to be endued with special honor. It means to be made an object of grace. The idea there in some translations says it's freely bestowed on us. He has freely given it to us. Look at verse 6 if you would please again. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which, so because of that grace of God, that grace that is deserving of praise, because it is a glorious grace, because of that grace, He has, or by that, He has made us endued with special honor. He has given us high privilege in the Beloved. The Beloved there is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two times in the Gospels where Jesus, there was the voice from heaven that called out and declared who Christ was. Three times the voice was heard, but twice was declaring particularly who Jesus was. And at His baptism in Matthew, the Bible records that Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we know at the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember when Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus talking to Him about the crucifixion? And then Peter saw this, and James and John, and Peter said, "Lord, shall we build three tabernacles here? One for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then there was this voice from heaven. It was God's voice that said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." So twice, God points out that Christ is His beloved. And now we see in Ephesians, as Paul writes this, he's saying, we are accepted not in ourselves, but we are accepted in the beloved. in the beloved Son of God. In verse 6, we see that. We'll continue on in verse 7. Now I want to point out to you three reasons why we have acceptance in Christ. Number one is this: in Him we have redemption. These are all laid out in these verses. And it's these "in Him" statements. The first reason that we are accepted in Christ is because in Him we have redemption. The redemption is just that idea of being purchased back, okay? It's like a slave who's on the slave block, is in bondage to an evil master. If you think about ourselves, how we are in bondage to Satan, to sin, and to death. And because we are in that bondage, we need to be released. We need to be broken free from that. We need to be, a price needs to be paid. Why are we there to begin with? Because we have sinned. It is because we are sinners and because we are guilty. So a price needs to be paid. Now, we're in that bondage. We are on that slave block of sin. We cannot free ourselves. So there is that righteous Father, God, who has sent His Son to pay our debt. So a ransom had to be paid. We were in bondage. A ransom had to be paid. Christ came and gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ came and paid that ransom so we could be redeemed, so that we could be set free. You might have noticed there in verse 14. So we see redemption mentioned first of all here in verse 7. In Him we have redemption. And then in verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, it says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So while we have been redeemed, we are a purchased possession, there is going to come a day where there is an ultimate or final redemption that we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. So I want to share with you three things about this redemption. Number one is this: the sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice paid, a sacrifice in our place, a substitute. And you see that in verse 7. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood. Without the shedding of blood," Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "there is no forgiveness of sins." You see, the Bible talks about the significance and the value of blood. You can look at Leviticus chapter 17 and other places in the Old Testament where it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood of an animal, even in that day, was not something that was to be taken lightly. It was not something that people were to treat as though it was not a valuable thing or an important thing. And even today, the life of an animal should not be treated as a small thing. There is life in the blood. And that is something that was set up in the Old Testament when the animal sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats was shed. But that was only a picture of and pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood that would be shed. A human dying for humanity. The human man, God, in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of humanity. Christ shed His blood. The Bible says, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, that great multitude that's around the throne of God in that day that came out of the great tribulation, it's said there, "Sir, you know." So He said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Why is it that those who came out of the great tribulation could have their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb? It's because their robes were like scarlet. Their robes were crimson because of their sin. But because of Christ, they have been washed as white as snow. And you see, that's why, one reason why we can be accepted in the Beloved is because Christ has forgiven us of our sins. None of us will go before God one day guilty of our sins because Christ has forgiven us of our sins. He will present us before Himself one day holy and without blemish. Why? because Christ has forgiven us of our sins. And there might be some people here today who need to realize and accept the truth that through faith in Jesus Christ and because of His wonder-working power, He has forgiven you of your sins. And it may be that you need to forgive yourself of your sins. And it may be that you need to forgive others of sins because of what Jesus Christ has done, the power of the gospel. So we see the sacrifice in that He has forgiven us of our sins. We see the satisfaction. It's through His blood. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. The satisfaction, we see this, the forgiveness of sins. And then number three, we see the standard. What is the standard? Three things in this verse. The sacrifice, that is through His blood. Number two, the satisfaction, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, isn't that great that in all of our sinning, we have followed in our first father's steps, in Adam's steps. No one had to teach us how to sin. No one had to teach us how to lie. No one had to teach us how to be deceptive. We naturally did that. We came forth from the womb speaking lies. If you think about who we are in our enmity with God because of our sin, isn't it wonderful that through the cross and the things that we looked at last week, that God looked upon the sacrifice of His Son and He said, I am satisfied. My wrath is satisfied. You see, that is what propitiation is. If you ever run across that word in the New Testament, you're like, well, that's too big a word. I'm not even going to try to think about that. I can't even hardly say it. But propitiation is what satisfaction is, the satisfaction of God's wrath. It was against us, but because of what Christ did, He satisfied it. And then the last one is the standard. If you look in verse 7, you see the standard. According to the riches of His grace. All of this redemption, all of this that we have received from God because of the riches of His grace. It was according to the riches of His grace. Notice He doesn't say that it's out of it, as though you got 10 billion ounces of grace and He only gave an ounce or two per person. But He has an infinite amount of grace and He gives us the grace that is sufficient and it's according to it. It's this grace that brings us into abundant life, gives us an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. God pours it out on us abundantly through Christ. Number two, we see here that we have an inheritance in verse 11. Now, I'm going to go ahead and go over these and point them out and then go back and try to work through a little bit of these verses in between. Verse 11 says, in Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So we have redemption, we have an inheritance, and then number three, in Him we have trusted. Now, it's possible that Paul points out two different groups of people who have trusted. In verse 12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. It may be that these who he was referring to in the we in verse 12, he's talking about possibly Jews. Perhaps he's just talking about the early church, which would have been Jewish nevertheless. But he says that we who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse 13, he says, in Him you also trusted. These Ephesians, mostly being Gentiles, he goes to them and says that you also trusted in this same Christ. And he says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, let's go back and look at verse 8. And let's work through a couple of these gaps that we looked at. This is where it can get pretty hairy. working through some of these verses. So what I want us to do is just kind of ease our way through here and see if we can gain an understanding as to what Paul is talking about. I often think about there in the Old Testament, I think it was the book of Nehemiah, where the Old Testament was read to the people, though they had not really heard the Old Testament or been taught the Old Testament in quite some time. And as they were taught, or the Bible was read, they had Levites who went among the people and they gave them a sense of what the reading was about. They tried to help them understand what the reading was about. So let's work through this and see if we can just gain a sense of what this is talking about. Verse 8, he has talked about this redemption. We've seen the three parts of that in verse 7. And in verse 8, he says, which he made to abound toward us. That it's superabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, the first question that I have here, and the way that I often view this is that, oh, well, this is talking about God bringing this forth and letting it abound toward us in wisdom and prudence, the way in which God went about that. Okay? That's a possibility. But another possibility here is that we are the ones who are wise and prudent because of God's grace. Now, let's continue our flow of thought here. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us. Okay, so that's a key phrase because Paul is saying that God, by his grace, has made known to us the mystery of his will. So if we are suddenly a people who understand the mystery of God's will, if we are suddenly a people who understand how to apply God's message of salvation to our lives, then we are a wise and understanding people. Trey read this morning in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. So this wisdom and understanding that the Old Testament talks about and that is fulfilled in the New Testament is a understanding and a wisdom ultimately in the mystery of God's will. In the mystery that we'll see in chapter 3 that is the bringing together of both Jew and Gentile into one body who is Christ. Okay, we're going to get there. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it right now. So having made which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, verse 9, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. God did this according to God. This was a good purpose which he had in himself, and then he brought it to be. It tickled him pink to save us. It tickled God, it delighted God to do a work of redemption to save his enemies and make them his children. Verse 10. Verse 10 is a tough one because it has that big word dispensation. So let's look at it together. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. The word dispensation is a word that's made up of two Greek words. One of the words is house. The other word is law. So it's the idea of the law of a home or the management of a home. Okay, so he says, and in some of your translations, it's translated administration. That in the dispensation or in the administration of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. How do we interpret this verse? It's a big verse, a couple of things. Number one is this. The context here where we're seeing people understanding the mystery of God's will, this wisdom and prudence, the primary thing it seems that is being pulled together in Christ in one is Jew and Gentile, whether they are those who have gone on into heaven, or those who are on earth, they're all one and going to ultimately be one in Christ when he returns. Number two, though, he says here that it's all things. So it's almost as if he's going beyond just people to say that the end of all history, the end of all creation, when it all comes down to one point, that point is going to be Christ. Did you know that redemption of creation is really riding on the coattails of our redemption? In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes here, and if you want to turn there, you can. I don't have it on the screen. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, said that similar statement, that all of creation is riding on the coattails of humanity when it comes to the redemption of all things. Because in Romans chapter 8, he writes this in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." In other words, creation has suffered from the curse, from the fall, because of Adam in the garden. All of creation is suffering because of that. Verse 21. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he does not see?" All right, did y'all see in that verse, those verses, that Paul is saying the trees and the seas, the mountains and the fountains, all the things of this earth and of creation are under the curse, and it all groans. The animals, it is groaning, and even creation itself, heaven and earth, is desiring and looking for that day of our redemption when Christ returns and all things are brought under subjection to Him. So as we think about that, and you think about your suffering and the trials of your life that you're going through, you think about the difficulties of life, you think about your own failures, everything will be brought into one in Christ, into the subjection of Christ. Will all be reconciled in Him. So that's what this is talking about, it seems, in verse 10. That as the management of all of history, the fullness of times, as all of that passes by, that ultimately it's all going to find its place in Christ, who is the head of all things. In verse 11, we talked about the inheritance just briefly. And that inheritance is given to us in Christ, who has been appointed heir of all things. And did you know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that we are co-heirs, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? The reason you and I have an inheritance one day is because of Christ. We have it in Him. And then our last point was that in Him we trusted. We see that the Jews did in verse 12. We see that we Gentiles do in verse 13. Now, this seems pretty good, doesn't it? That we have done that. Again, in verse 11, if you'll look at it, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. But do not miss this fact that the reason we trusted, if we understand what Paul is saying here, is being predestined according to the purpose of His will. In verse 11. So even we as human beings, we can't sit here and say, hey, look what I've done. I was able to come to that point where I believed in Jesus, and I have done that on my own. Paul takes the legs out from under us with that, and he puts some more there that are stronger and more sure. Because in verse 11, he began it by saying we were predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. When we think about trusting Jesus, I just want to give a quick illustration as we finish up. I have some books up here, and this illustration is not original with me, but these books are books that we've given away at the church. There are several different things: church elders, missions, church discipline, expository preaching, conversion, sound doctrine, discipline, church memberships, a lot of different things there in the Nine Marks series. If these books are here and they're stable right now, they are not going to fall over. If my bookends stay in place. But if I were to take these off, the kids who are in chapel on Fridays have seen this illustration, so they can answer the question. But if I take these bookmarks out, these bookends out, and I shake this table, what's going to happen? It's going to fall. I'm not even going to do it because it's really quite a laborious thing trying to get them all back up and get everything straightened out. But they shake and they're going to fall quick. All right, so if we think about our lives a lot of times, our righteousness and our acceptance in our mind comes from maybe some of these things. But we could also change the title of these books to prayer, to scripture, to working in the church, to fasting, or to doing mission work. You know, our acceptance a lot of times, we get focused on the book. And we fail to realize that our real acceptance isn't the books, but our acceptance and our security is in the bookends. What are the bookends? If I were to label these two bookends, I would name this one the righteousness of Christ. So one bookend that holds everything in place is the righteousness of, see there? They fall over there. The righteousness of Christ. The other bookend is the power of Christ. So on one end, we have Christ's righteousness. On the other end, we have the power of Christ to take all of these things and use them and to use us. So now, as we live out our lives, we find our security not in these, but in these. And that's why we have acceptance in the Beloved, because of the righteousness of Christ, and then because of that power of Christ, which works in us as we live out our lives daily. Does that make sense? It's real important. You realize what we get our focus on a lot of times? These. And when we start focusing on these, and then we fail, we miss our Bible reading for a week, what starts to happen? We start to feel like maybe I'm not accepted. Maybe God doesn't love me. I'm keeping Dennis hopping up there. But maybe I'm not accepted. But if our focus is always on these, the bookends, then we know we are accepted. Because our hope is not in what we do to earn salvation. Our hope is always in who Christ is and what He has done. And we know that our predestination, the predestiny of ourselves, is not based upon our goodness, our works, the things that we would do, but it is based solely on Christ. We're predestined in Him. Let me give you all 3 points of application. We'll be done. Number one is this: in Christ, we who were unacceptable are acceptable. There might be some of you who need to repent today of focusing on that middle, the books, and you're not focusing on the bookends. There's some of you maybe today who need to realize that, yes, that's what I've been doing. I don't want to live in that bondage anymore. I don't want to live in that guilt anymore because Christ has forgiven me of my sins. The debt is paid in full, and I do not need to worry about it anymore. because Christ Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. And as Christians, when we sin in our daily lives, we keep going back to Christ. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. Number two, in Christ, we who were poor are rich. You see, we once were in enmity, we once were weak, we once were without strength, but we now have an inheritance in Christ. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three is this. In Christ, we who were unbelieving are believing. You see, in verse 13, he says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." See, gospel preaching always precedes gospel believing. We preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because we know and believe that through that gospel, people can be saved. We trust in Christ. We trust in the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I thank you, dear Father, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that through all these some difficult statements that Paul writes, I pray, God, that we would be able to see the truth of your word today and be sanctified because of it. God, I pray that anybody here today who, Lord, is trusting in the wrong thing, not trusting in Christ, trusting in the books instead of the bookend, Lord, I pray that you give them grace to turn and to see the loveliness of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, and place complete trust and faith in Him. Help us, Lord, to do that. I thank you, God, that you are sovereign and that by your sovereign grace in our lives, we are able to have a relationship with you, know your Son. Claim Him as our Savior. Help us, Lord, to do that.